Brothers and sisters, we are ready to begin our second class. Our speaker is Brother Josh Hodge. The theme for Brother Hodge's classes this week is Women of Faith, the Beauty of Roles. Today's class is entitled Sarah, the Mother of Nations. Brother Josh.
Okay, good morning, brothers and sisters. There were a number of you that came up to me yesterday and said you didn't put the last lesson on the screen. So I'm going to make it up to you and put it on right now. Let's see here. Or maybe I won't. There we go. So we'll just read it to you again here. It's the responsibility of brothers. So this is just in case you wanted to jot it down in your books on page 23. This is the lesson from yesterday for brothers' role. It's the responsibility of brothers to humbly accept the position of leader and to receive wisdom from those that would inspire them and direct them to carry out their biblically defined roles. And that was something that Barak wrestled with, wasn't it? And that was something he had to be inspired about from Deborah. Deborah wasn't going to take the man's role, but she was going to inspire in Barak a will to follow out his role. So that's the main point that we concluded with yesterday. And we now move on to Sarah, the Mother of Nations. And the young people came, helped me carry my stuff. There's so much stuff when you come over. And they came up here and they were pretending like they were giving the talk. So I said, okay, let's hear it. You just heard me give the talk on Sarah. So the one young person said, Sarah is good. At which point I said, well, maybe I better give the talk then. When we think of the faithful in Genesis, we're likely to think of Abraham, aren't we? And certainly he may be the most prominent figure in all of the Old Testament as somebody that lived by faith. We think of him as the primary figure in relation to faith and the resulting actions. After all, the promises were given to him. And thus we can see his seed. We can be his seed and heirs according to the promises. And God had communicated with him about him and said he commanded his family in the way of the Lord. So he must have been the driving force, moving countries, changing his whole old way of life, and ultimately paving the way for the promises to be carried out. But there was one promise in particular that hinged on the faith of not just one individual, but two. This promise was so important that all other promises hinged on this promise. The promise of having a seed. It was not solely dependent on the faith of one individual, but on two individuals. The promise that there would be a great nation was not going to be the results of one man's faith, but also one woman's faith. And the very landscape of human history was not merely dependent on Abraham, the father of nations, but on Sarah, the mother of nations. And God was going to work through both of these individuals to develop their faith. And this morning we're going to primarily look at the development of Sarah's faith. And this is a huge topic, Abraham and Sarah. We're just going to look at a narrow slice of their life. And we're going to look at one thread that appears throughout Sarah's life. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 as a start. Hebrews chapter 11. And we read in verse 11, through faith, and as we read this, note the emphasis, through faith, Sarah herself. It could read, through faith, Sarah received. It says, through faith, Sarah herself, individually, Sarah, separately from her husband, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And then it says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And that language can be a little bit tricky. Let me read it to you in another version. The ESV says, therefore from one man, so we're talking about Abraham, and him as good as dead were born descendants. Or the NET says, so in fact children were fathered by one man, and this one as good as dead. Other versions say something similar, but this verse 12, the fact that Abraham from this one man, and him as good as dead, came all of these people, this great nation, that hinged on verse 11, which said, through faith, Sarah herself received strength. Now, Sarah's not just emphasized here in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son. Verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee. I will certainly return, and lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. Chapter 18, verse 14, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son, for Sarah conceived and bare Sarah Abraham a son. In chapter 21, verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son, whom Sarah bare to him Isaac. And finally, in verse 7, she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? And in the actual context, in the flow of the story in Genesis, we see that Sarah is also a key individual in the story. And as we go through her story, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at her plan. We will look at her laugh. And finally, we will look at her faith. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. This is where the story begins. Genesis chapter 11 is where she is first introduced. So we're told in verse 29 that Abraham had a wife whose name was Sarai. And in verse 30, here's the first thing that we learn about her. But Sarai was barren. And brothers and sisters, I think if you're told that somebody is barren, you recognize that they have no children. Those two things go hand in hand. But the scripture wants to emphasize something. Sarah was barren and she had no child. It's emphasized. And this is significant because the entire basis of the promises would be that there would be a seed to inherit the land, and the seed would come from her. We've got a problem. And we're being told that in order for the promises and the whole plan of God to be carried out, the impossible would have to be done. God's redemptive work is not something that man can achieve. It's not something that man can do. It's not something that man can bring into existence. And that's part of the point. God would have to be involved. And faith would be required to believe the impossible. Faith and belief is believing in something that's greater than ourselves. Believing in something that's beyond ourselves. It's believing that what God says will happen, regardless of any scientific natural explanation. And there are plenty of those things that we believe on that science can't answer, but God can, and this is one of them. Well, Sarah is barren. That's what her state is in Genesis 11, and when she is in Ur, Sarai is barren, and Abram takes his family out of Ur, doesn't he? And he goes to Haran. And Sarai is barren in Haran, where Terah dies, and God calls Abram to leave the country. So Abraham obeys and departs, and they arrive in Shechem, and Sarai is still barren. And this is where God appears to him and promises the land and his descendants, and she's still barren in Genesis 12 when they arrive at Bethel and Ai, where he pitches a tent, builds an altar, calls on the name of the Lord, and she's still barren when they go to Egypt because of the famine. She's still barren when they return to Bethel and Ai. They return to the site where the altar was built. They worship God again. They separate from Lot to avoid strife, and she's still barren when they come to Hebron and settle near the oaks of Mamre, and they build another altar. God reaffirms his promises with Abram. And she's still barren when the battle of the kings and the rescue of Lot takes place. She's still barren in Salem when Abram meets Melchizedek, who blesses Abraham. And she's still barren in Genesis 15, when they're nearby Hebron, and God establishes a covenant with Abram, promising him descendants as numerous as the stars. And she's still barren when we come to Genesis chapter 16. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. You know, brothers and sisters, when we have to wait for something, things can get difficult, and we decide to take things into our own hands. And in Genesis chapter 16, that's exactly what happens. We read in verse 1, now, Sarai, Abram's wife. And it's interesting, as we go throughout the context of Abram and Sarai, it's always Abram's wife, Abram's wife. Because they kept messing up on this point. But it says, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, ye always restrain me from bearing, I pray thee. Go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. At this point in her life, Sarai didn't believe that the seed was going to come from her. That's what she says. God's restrained me. And yet the emphasis is, Sarah will have a child. She didn't yet believe. And so she takes matters into her own hands. And it says in verse 3, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Did you notice some of the language is an echo back to something else earlier in Genesis? Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar and gave her to her husband Abram. What's that remind you of? It's Genesis chapter 3, isn't it? And what did Abram do? Verse 2 at the end, Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And what did God say? Because you hearkened to the voice of your wife. In Genesis chapter 16, this was bad leadership by Abram. In Genesis chapter 16, this was a poor decision by Sarai. You know, there were grave consequences, massive, monumental consequences in the case of Adam and Eve, so there are in Genesis chapter 16. It's changed the course of history as a result of this decision right here. But in the immediate context for their family, verse 4 tells us they now think ill of another person. Verse 6, there was dealing hardly or afflicting another person. Verse 12, a great conflict was created. Chapter 21, verse 8 to 11, there were family troubles. There are consequences, brothers and sisters, well beyond the immediate moment in which we make a decision. for the decisions that we make in our families and in our ecclesias. And Sarai lacked the faith at this point to believe God could open her womb. She tried to take matters into her own hand. She didn't realize God could work a miracle in her very own body to create the promised seed. And here's a lesson for husbands and wives. We have to apply the wisdom of God before making decisions that will impact families for the time to come. Isn't it true, brothers and sisters, and whether it's in a marriage or just decisions that we make, in the moment a decision can seem good, but it can have profound consequences much later on in life. Have we deeply thought that through? Did Abraham and Sarah deeply consider their actions in this moment? Well, Sarah was still barren when we come to Genesis chapter 17. And in let's read verse 3. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. You, Abraham, will be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." But God is going to get very specific. He's not simply a father of many nations to Ishmael. Verse 15, God said unto Abraham, "As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless," and notice the pronouns, "I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." It's worth highlighting the pronouns in that verse. God is not going to make any mistake in his communication with them who will have the promised seed. It will be through Sarah. You'll notice that it says mother of nations in italics because in the original it's not there. But the translators understood that it's a parallel, that it's an echo from verse 5. Abraham will be the father of nations. Sarah will be the mother of nations. And what does Abraham do? Verse 17, he falls on his face and laughed, said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? Shall Sarah that's 90 years old bear?" And he falls on his face again for the second time because he's in awe. He's in bewilderment. What God has said is incredible. He was filled with amazement and wonder. This was not a laugh of doubt, brothers and sisters. This was a laugh of great conviction. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 4. And it quotes the phrase in Genesis 17 verse 5. It's talking, we believe, brothers and sisters, about this moment. Who against hope, and if you want a definition of incredible faith, it's this one, against hope, against everything that's natural. He believed in hope, because he's believing in God. He's not believing in that which is natural, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, "So shall thy seed be." And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was nothing that he did. It was nothing that he said. It was his incredible faith that God said, "I am counting this for your righteousness." Incredible, brothers and sisters. And then we come to Genesis chapter 18. A short while later, Sarah is still barren. And we know the story. There's three men that appear. Yahweh appears, and three men stood by Abraham, verse 2. And Abraham runs. Sarah, fulfill your role. We need some bread. My role, I'm going to make, prepare a calf. You just imagine Abraham, busy trying to serve these men, coordinating with his household. And we get in verse 9, God says to him, where's Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And then there's this little verse input for us to read. Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Why does it insert it there? We were already told they were old in the previous chapter. We are given their age. Why is it telling us again? Because this time it's Sarah who's going to react to the news. In both cases, you have to believe in the impossible. You have to believe that God is going to intervene. And it's reminding us of that in verse 11 and in verse 12. It says, Sarah laughed within herself. Within herself. Remember Hebrews chapter 11? Sarah herself receives strength to conceive seed. You see, her journey is separate from Abraham's journey. Yes, they're married, they're walking together, but the journey of faith is an individual one, and Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Sarah laughed in disbelief in this moment, brothers and sisters. She's at a different stage in her faith than Abraham. In contrast to Abraham, who laughed in belief, this actually would have been uncomfortable for Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have assuredly bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah said, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, Sarah, you did laugh. It would have been a challenging time for Abraham and Sarah. But you know what, brothers and sisters, it didn't impact their relationship. It didn't impact their roles. It didn't impact the respect that Sarah had for Abraham. Did you notice what was said in verse 12? Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She calls him my Lord in her heart. Even though Abraham's the one that's already laughed in incredible amazement, and he's in a different stage of his faith, Sarah's doubting, and she calls him my Lord. And we could make a deal of it just here in chapter 18, but we don't have to because Peter does. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And 1 Peter chapter 3 is another one of those New Testament passages. So we try to hit on them all through these stories that talk about roles. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. You see, Sarah in that chapter wasn't demonstrating a shining faith, but it was a moment of an extraordinary love and respect, a moment elevating the divine roles that were given to them. And you know, the greatest impact on the decisions that a husband or father or brother makes are the ones that are inspired by the examples of others, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ and the examples in scripture. but also the spiritual examples of brothers and sisters around us. Verse 1 tells us that, likewise, ye wives, and why is it saying likewise? Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Well, that word subjection is the same word in verse 13. Be subject, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Here was, men and women need to respect the authorities of the land. Verse 18, servants, be subject, same word, to your masters with all fear. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And each of those things, verse 13, verse 18, are very much interconnected with the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that. So too, 1 Peter chapter 3, and the spirit that is supposed to be displayed there is the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation. It's a word which means behavior or manner of life. They may be won over or gained of the wives. The actions and the spirit of a woman can win over or gain her husband. Because what will happen in verse 2, they'll behold your chaste manner of life coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. You want to adorn yourselves. Adorn yourselves with the hidden man of the heart. You know, I have a daughter and two sons, and I didn't think I'd have to worry about certain things until my daughter was 13 years old. She just turned 4, but when she was 3, she came to Hannah and I and said, Daddy, Mommy, I want the things on my fingers. Like things on your fingers, like she's like the sticky things. I'm like, the sticky things. And after talking it through, she wanted to paint her nails. No, Alethea, you're only 3 years old. You're not going to paint your nails. She'll come out of her bedroom and she'll have an elastic around her ankle. Why do you have an elastic around your ankle? Well, it's an anklet, apparently. There's something natural within us, isn't there, that wants to impress or wants to appear a certain way. We very much care about our outward adorning. And there's biblical principles of how we should adorn ourselves. There's biblical dress standards and principles behind that. But here in 1 Peter chapter 3, true adorning is with the hidden man of the heart. It's not adorning yourself with the hidden woman. It's adorning yourself with a hidden man. And that's exactly what Sarai did. Who was in her heart but her Lord? And ultimately, who is the man? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Christ should dwell in our hearts. That's true and lasting beauty. It's a spirit which is not corruptible. Our outward adorning changes, but not the meek and quiet spirit. And that, in the sight of God, is of great price. Is there anything better than that? To be valued greatly in the eyes of God? How does that happen, sisters? It's through a meek and quiet spirit. It's through putting the hidden man in the heart. You know, there's two other occurrences of that phrase, great price. You know where the other one occurs? 1 Timothy chapter 2. We've already looked at it, the context of roles. Men are to pray. You remember? Women shall be saved in childbearing. It's that context. And it says sisters aren't to dress with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That's where else it occurs. You see, there's two ways that we can perceive value. We can perceive value through the outward man, the outward adorning, or we can understand it as God sees it. He wants the inner man. That's of great price. The other occurrence is Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. where there is the woman who had an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. Very precious, it says. Same word. She broke the box and poured it on the Lord's head. And we continue to read in verse 5, after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also. Brothers and sisters, Peter's saying, you want examples of how to adorn yourself? Go back to the Old Testament and look at the incredible women of faith. Go back and look at Sarah, who trusted in God, verse 5, and adorned themselves. How did she adorn herself? She adorned herself in subjection unto her own husband. Where's the proof of that? Verse 7. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Wait a second. She didn't call him Lord, did she? She called him Lord in her heart. And isn't that the point? Verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart. That's true beauty. That's true adorning. That's true value. It's the meek and quiet spirit. It's the behavior and not the spoken word. And Sarah, who is at a completely different point in her journey, had to quietly and submissively follow Abraham on a turbulent journey from Ur. We just think of it as a journey. You think about what Sarah had to do. I drove here in a Honda Civic. I like my Honda Civic. But when you pack five people in a Honda Civic for a week, it doesn't work for a number of reasons. So I had to ship off one child, and then I had to ship off luggage to another family member. And I had to deliver the handouts to another family member, and I had to attach something onto the top of my car in order to fit the rest of the stuff. And when we are all crammed in there, it can be a difficult journey. Abraham took Sarah to Haran, and then all the way to Shechem. You can imagine Sarah saying, why are we leaving our family, our roots, everything that we know? Abraham's like, I've been told by God. I've received promises. Why can't we receive promises and stay here? That would have been extremely difficult, an extremely turbulent journey. And she submitted even when there were very challenging things to submit to. And in Genesis 18, in a time where she wasn't ready to jump into Abraham's view of how the promised seed would come, she still called him Lord. Abraham was still her leader, her Lord, her example, the person she respected. Why? Because even when he made mistakes, you know what's said about him? He commanded his household in the ways of the Lord, in justice and in judgment. And so that brings us to our next lesson. Page 31, brothers and sisters, for wives, lasting beauty is prioritizing the hidden man of the heart. The greatest impact in the home and with decisions that are made come from humble submission and godly behavior. And that's of great value in the eyes of God. Could we want anything more than to be valued in the house of God? Sometimes it may be true that it feels like you aren't valued, and that is wrong when you should be. But what you can know through your chaste behavior, through your incredible spirits of faith and of love and of following the Lord Jesus Christ, the hidden man of the heart, that God finds out of great value. And as husbands, we have to be Christ. We have to be the person that's worth being in the heart of your wife. We have to lead our families in the ways of Yahweh. Husbands must allow room in their hearts to be impacted by that which is precious in the eyes of God, the example and spirit of the woman. Let's go to Genesis chapter 20 now, brothers and sisters, as we move to our final section here. Genesis chapter 20. Well, Sarah is still barren. And we read in verse 2, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Abraham and Sarah had become one flesh. She should not have been given to another man. Their solution for the predicament was not a righteous one. Seven times the word wife appears. Sarah, Abraham's wife. The decision they were making was not a good one. It should never have happened. God says in verse 6, "I withheld thee from sinning against me, Abimelech." The resulting action could have resulted in a great sin. And we read in verse 4, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man. The woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife." And Abimelech had not come near her and said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, Abraham said, she's my sister, and she, even she herself," notice the pronouns again, it emphasizes it, doesn't it? "She herself said, he is my brother. I'm doing this innocently." Why are they both emphasized separately? Because their journeys of faith, the decisions that they make, God holds them both accountable. But they're also on individual journeys while also being knit together as one flesh. Abimelech tells, this was a dream, a vision that he had, and he tells his servants this dream, and it says that they were sore afraid. And Abimelech calls Abraham, "Abraham, what are you doing?" And he voices his displeasure. And they agree to reconcile, and look at what happens. In verse 14, Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. So here's the reconciliation process. Abimelech's giving Abraham a gift, and he gives him his wife. And he says, "Behold, my land's before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee." And Sarah said, "I've given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver." That's what Abimelech did for Abraham and Sarah. But look at what Abraham did for Abimelech. Verse 17, Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Their wombs had been closed. And Abraham was a very faithful man, and he used his relationship with God to pray, and God heals Abimelech and his family. And look, brothers and sisters, at what God gifted Sarah. Verse 18, for Yahweh had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Closing up the wombs of women in a family would not protect Sarah from being defiled. So what happened here? God was answering the question that was posed to Abraham in regards to Sarah's doubt. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is, certainly not. And here in this moment in Genesis chapter 20, God resurrected the wombs of those who had no children. And it's in this moment that Sarah believes. Look at this. The very next words. Verse 1, Yahweh visited Sarah as he had said, and Yahweh did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived. Sarah conceived. Brothers and sisters, Sarah conceived. Hebrews chapter 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. This is her Hebrews 11 moment right here. When her faith is full, when she can see that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And we continue to read verse 2, Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of God, which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And then it says, verse 5, just to remind us again, Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Yes, brothers and sisters, it took divine intervention for this to happen. And it says in verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And here we have a laugh of faith, brothers and sisters, that matched the laugh of faith of her husband. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? Children? I thought she just had a child. Sarah believed. She believed in the promises. And she understood because of her one son, a great nation would be born, and that she would be a mother of nations. And it was her faith, joined together with the faith of Abraham, that began to bring these promises to fruition. And sisters, Peter says, if you follow in her example, you can be the children of Sarah. Sarah had seen God work in many different ways. Her faith continued to grow. And God worked with the mistake in chapter 20. God can do that. He can bring good out of bad while still not justifying the bad. And Sarah developed a faith that was immovable. And the outcome of her faith in the beginnings of chapter 21 would shape the landscape of human history. And it would lay the foundation for what would become a great nation. So here's the lesson. Faith is intensely personal. One person's faith can't cover for somebody else. The faith of a husband can't cover for his wife. Neither can the faith of a wife cover for her husband. Faith is personal. God looks for faith equally in men and women. And the faith of a man or the faith of a woman can greatly impact the lives of their partners, families, and ecclesias. Now and in the future. And that's the story of Sarah, the mother of nations. And that is the wisdom of Yahweh. And it's through wisdom that the house of God, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, is built. And by understanding that it is established.